Our scripture reading is Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and we will read the whole chapter. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the earth. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, All day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. We end our reading of God's holy word here. On the basis of this passage of Holy Scripture and many others, we give our attention to the instruction of the Catechism in Lord's Day 25. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal, for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely holy baptism and the Lord's Supper. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, from Lord's Day 7 onward, the Catechism has been instructing us about saving faith. The saving faith through which we are delivered from all of our sins and miseries. Recall that Lord's Day 7 defined saving faith in essence as a bond, a spiritual living bond between us and the Lord Jesus Christ, created by the Holy Spirit. By that bond, we are engrafted into Christ. And through that bond, we receive all of the blessings of salvation that are in Jesus Christ. And when that bond of faith then becomes active, it manifests itself as knowledge and confidence in Christ. And then Lord's Days 8 through 22 set before us the content of that active living faith. The teachings of the whole Scripture, which are summarized in the 12 articles of the Apostolic Creed. The truth of the gospel, which centers in the person and work of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the object of our faith. He is the content of the knowledge of our faith. He is the one in whom we are confident and whom we trust. And having been given faith then by the Holy Spirit, we more and more throughout the Christian life grow in our knowledge and our trust of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word of God. Then the last couple weeks we've looked at Lord's Days 23 and 24, which set before us the profit of believing all this. And the great profit is justification by faith alone. That I am righteous before God in Christ, and therefore an heir to eternal life. And I am righteous before God without any regard to the works that I have done. My good works merit nothing. My good works, as we looked at last week, are a fruit of thankfulness that inevitably arises from the Holy Spirit's work in us. That is our saving faith. What it is, what its contents are, what its profit is. And now, beginning with Lord's Day 25 and going through Lord's Day 31, we enter into the last section of that second part of the Catechism, our deliverance. The last section about our saving faith. And this last section sets before us the means by which our faith is strengthened and nourished and built up. The means of grace, or the means of faith. The preaching of the gospel and the holy sacraments. Now, Lord's Day 25 begins with that very important question. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? And the Catechism begins here because in order for us to understand the means of grace, we must understand who uses those means. The answer is the Holy Ghost. That's where saving faith comes from. We've seen that already. Faith is not something we produce. Faith is not a work. Faith is not the exercise of man's free will. Faith is a gift of God, worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Think of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith is a gift. And so too the work of building up that faith and nourishing that faith. It's also a gift of God. And it's also a work of the Holy Spirit. But that faith is a gift of God does not exclude the very real thing that God uses means to build up our faith. That salvation is by grace alone does not exclude the reality that God uses earthly things to build up that faith and to accomplish His work of salvation in us. And the Holy Spirit's role in our salvation, as we know, is to communicate the benefits of salvation to us, to apply those benefits to us. And that's then where the means of grace enter the picture. They are His tools to apply everything that we have in Christ by grace to us so that we live out of those blessings. Faith is the channel through which the blessings of salvation come to us. The means of grace are the tools of the Spirit to widen that channel and to bring the blessings of salvation through that channel to us. That's the preaching of the gospel and the use of the sacraments. So we consider that this morning, these means of grace under the theme, employing the means of grace. Notice in the first place what they are. What are the means of grace? Secondly, how they operate. And there we will look more closely at how they strengthen, nourish, and build up our faith. And finally, why we need them. And there we look at the importance of these means. Now, although Lord's Day 25 begins by asking and answering that crucial question, where does faith come from? The Holy Spirit. The focus of this Lord's Day is really not on that. The focus is on the means that the Holy Spirit uses to work out our salvation in our lives. And so we begin first by getting a grasp on what the idea of the means of grace is. And the idea of the means of grace is that God employs, uses, certain earthly instruments or tools to convey grace to us. He uses certain earthly instruments and tools to build up our faith, to work it, to nourish it, to strengthen it, to confirm it. That's the idea of the means of grace. And while that term, means of grace, is not used in the Catechism, the language of the Lord's Day clearly teaches the use of such means. Answer 65 states that the Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms faith by the use of the sacraments. And that little word by means by instrumentality of, by means of, using this. And that's drawn right from Scripture. We read Romans 10. Look at verse 17. The well-known verse. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's the idea of the means of grace. Where does faith come from? The Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost uses something. It comes by hearing the Word of God. That's the means. So it's biblical. Now what's the idea of means? What do we mean by that? Well, means is an instrument or tool used to accomplish a certain task. The means of grace are the tools of salvation. Consider a couple illustrations that we can draw from our day-to-day life. A builder. He comes to a job site. He carries with him many tools to accomplish the job set before him. He brings a drill, for example. And what is that drill? It's a tool with a specific purpose. To drive screws into wood, to fasten two boards together. It's a tool for a specific purpose. Or more to the point, consider the means of life. That drill is a means of building, we could say. But food and drink are the means of life. For us to live, for us to have energy, for us to function, We need to eat. We need to drink. Our body needs nourishment. We need food to digest, to give us energy. Without these means, what happens? There's nothing to nourish us. We grow weak, faint, and eventually we'll die if we do not eat or drink. The means of life, a certain tool to accomplish a certain task. That's the idea of the means of grace. They're God's tools to provide for the new life of Christ that He's given us by the work of the Holy Spirit. Christ's new life is in us, and that new life needs nourishment. That new life has brought forth faith, and that faith needs strengthening. That's what the means of grace are for. At our regeneration, the Holy Spirit implanted that new life in our hearts, resurrecting us from spiritual death, translating us in the depth of our beings into the marvelous light of God. And at our regeneration, this was a sovereign work without the use of any means. And it has to be that way. We were spiritually dead. A corpse cannot hear. A corpse cannot eat. A corpse cannot avail himself of any means. That was true of us spiritually. But at regeneration, at that new birth, that sovereign work of God's grace, without the use of means, that seed of new life is planted. But then that seed needs to be nourished and watered so that it can grow. That's where the means of grace come in. Just as our biological life requires food and drink, our spiritual life requires spiritual food and drink. These are the means of grace. Now, one question that perhaps enters our minds is, why does God use means? The preaching of the gospel and the sacraments. Could not God have worked all of our salvation without the use of means, as He did at our regeneration? There's a couple points that can be said to this. In the first place, God is pleased to save us in a way that we are conscious and active, in a way that maintains our moral, rational nature. He does not save us in a way that makes us stocks and blocks, so to speak. Because that would not be in keeping with God's purpose in salvation. What is salvation all about? Yes, first and foremost, God's glory. But God glorifies Himself in our salvation by bringing us into covenant fellowship with Him. Conscious fellowship with our God. So the means of grace are fit and appropriate for that kind of work. As the Spirit ministers to us through the Word and through the sacrament, strengthening, building up our faith so that we grow in our conscious dependence upon God, in our knowledge of God. It's entirely in keeping with what salvation is. It's the realization of God's covenant with us. We're conscious, we're active, we're lively. It's a relationship. We're not a piece of wood that God operates on with His tools. We're His living covenant friends. And so He speaks. And He shows us in the sacraments. That's the first and main reason why God uses the means of the preaching and the sacraments to confer grace, to work faith. But secondly, the use of these weak means also ensures that all the glory belongs to God. Yes, the glory would belong to God if He, without the use of any means, saved us powerfully, just as in regeneration, worked all of our salvation in that way. But He chooses to use weak, earthly means. Preaching, the visible signs and seals of baptism in the Lord's Supper, and to the human eye, these weak, humble means seem insufficient to accomplish such a mighty work as our salvation. But the weakness of the means serves to highlight the strength of Him who employs them. And we see the glory of God and His might in our salvation, all the more through these weak means that He uses. That's 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Why? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. He's pleased to use the foolishness of preaching to save, that the glory may be His. So that's the idea of the means of grace, preaching and the sacraments. They're a tool that God uses to convey grace, to work faith, to strengthen that faith, to spiritually nourish us. And He uses these means because He saves us in a way that we are conscious and active. Because He saves us to be His covenant friends, not stocks and blocks. Now let us look specifically then at the two means of grace that the Catechism sets before us. The two official means of grace for the working, nourishing, and strengthening and confirmation of our faith. The preaching of the gospel and the use of the holy sacraments. We read in answer 65 that these are the two official means that God uses. From the Holy Ghost, that's where faith comes from, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by use of the sacraments. Now, we call these the official means of grace for good reason. Official because God uses many other means to strengthen and build up our faith, does He not? Consider the outstanding example of prayer. Prayer, that chief part of thankfulness. Prayer, that activity that's at the heart of Christian life, of Christian worship. Prayer, which is that marvelous gift of God by which we communicate with our covenant friend and by which we fellowship, have communion with our covenant friend and our God. Prayer is a powerful means that God uses to build our faith. We could list so many others. The mere fact that we are a part of the communion of the saints, is that not a gift of God that strengthens you? The fact that you have a Christian family, is that not a gift that God uses to strengthen your faith? And so many others could be listed. The fact is, for the elect child of God, in a certain sense, everything is a means of grace. How can we say that? Because the apostle says that in Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. And what's the context there? He's talking about our salvation. All things work for our eternal good, for the realization of our salvation. Everything, in a certain sense, is a means of grace to you. But try to comprehend that and think of what that means. Your trials, your hardships, aren't they a means of grace? Why does God give them to you? To strengthen you, to build up your faith, to draw you closer into His fellowship, to dissolve your attachments to the things of this world and cause you to cling all the more tightly to Christ. Is that not a means of grace? And is this truth then, that the means of grace to us are really everything that God sends us? Is that not a truth that comforts us? Absolutely everything is an instrument in the hand of Almighty God, who is also loving Father. And because He's loving Father, He uses those tools, everything, for your good. Absolutely everything, from the most minute and insignificant happening in your life to the most dreadful suffering and evils that befall you, He employs them to build your faith and makes them subservient to your salvation because you belong to Jesus Christ. Because you are an heir to eternal life, all things must be made subservient to your obtaining that inheritance, which is yours in Christ, your elder brother. We must maintain that truth. What a comfort it is. Everything in this life God uses for my salvation, it's a means of grace in that sense. But God appoints two official, special means of grace. And these two, the preaching and the sacraments mentioned by the catechism, are elevated above these other means. These are the instituted means, the tools He uses regularly in the life of every one of His children in the church to administer grace and to strengthen their faith. That's why question 67 calls them means that are ordained and appointed to this end. These are the official means. So let's look at them. First, the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is the chief official means of grace by which God works our faith and strengthens it and nourishes us and feeds us. What is the preaching of the gospel? The preaching of the gospel is the authoritative proclamation of the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. The authoritative proclamation of the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Preaching proclaims good news. It's not political commentary. It's not social science. It's not entertainment. It's good news to people who need good news. The gospel is good news that there is a way to be delivered from your misery. It's the good news that there is a way to escape all of the miseries of sin and death, the curse, and from that looming prospect of everlasting desolation in hell. Good news that the way of deliverance is Christ. The gospel is the good news that reveals that Jesus Christ has come. He's taken on our flesh, and in that flesh, He suffered the penalty for all of the sins of His people. That was the cross. He bore God's wrath. He entered into death's dark grave and burst forth because the grave could not keep Him. He's ascended into heaven where He sits and dispenses spiritual blessings to His people. It's the good news of free and full forgiveness of sins. It's the good news of life everlasting for all of God's chosen saints. It's the good news that we've read so beautifully in Romans 10. Verses 8 through 10, for example. But what saith it? That is the word of God. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Then that great climax, that summary in verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's good news. There's no better news. Glad tidings that rejoice the heart of sinful men and women who live in the midst of death, surrounded on all sides by misery. Good news. The gospel of peace. As the apostle will go on to say later in the chapter, peace because it brings reconciliation with God. It puts an end to our warfare. Peace. That being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good news. And that good news then is proclaimed with authority. That's the preaching. It proclaims this good news shouts it abroad, declares it, heralds promiscuously the glad tidings of salvation by grace alone in Christ alone. That's the preaching. It's proclaimed with authority because it comes with the authority of Christ Himself. And that comes out in Romans 10 in the very word that is repeated for preaching and preacher. It's the word for a herald. And what is a herald? He's a messenger of the king. He comes with a message from the king to the subjects of the king. That messenger brings that official message with the authority of the king. And the people are bound to give heed to it. That's preaching. The authoritative proclamation of the good news. And it's the church then, through the office bearers, especially the minister, that preaches this good news. Every believer is a prophet. Every believer speaks, understands, can explain this good news. But the church, through her ministers, proclaims this good news with authority. A preacher must be sent. As Romans 10 verse 15 underscores, officially sent. This authoritative proclamation of the good news then is the chief means of grace. It's the main tool that God the Spirit uses in your heart to work grace. Verse 14 of Romans 10. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And verse 17, which we've already read, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The preaching is necessary because it brings faith. It brings faith. As the Spirit ministers through that word, produces faith in the hearts of His people. It strengthens that faith. It builds that faith up. It's the chief tool of the Spirit. Because it is the chief tool of the Spirit to bring grace to us, it has prominence in our worship. Central place. This doesn't mean that all of the other activities, the other important parts of worship, are just preliminaries that we get out of the way. They are of the utmost importance. Singing, praying, giving of our offerings, but they all center around the deliverance of that good news, the proclamation of that good news, so that the Spirit knits it into our hearts, engrafts that word into our hearts, refreshes us, strengthens us, enlivens our faith, gives us what we need to go forward in this pilgrimage. That's why we place so much emphasis on the preaching of the gospel. That's why you must expect your minister to work hard at it, to bring a word that is good and edifying, because it's so crucially important. Preaching glorifies God and it builds up the church, and therefore it must not be replaced with whatever fad the world thinks is more relevant to the needs of modern man. The preaching is the power of God unto salvation. That's the first and chief means of grace. Now let's look at the second, the subordinate yet important second means of grace is the use of the sacraments. Question and answer 66 gives us a good definition of what the sacraments are. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed by God. And these visible signs and seals He has conjoined to the word of the gospel for the same purpose of upbuilding our faith. Now let's understand what those two elements are. A sacrament is a visible sign and seal. It's holy, meaning it's been set apart, consecrated to a holy purpose and use. It's been instituted by God It's a holy sign and seal. It's a visible sign of invisible grace. What is a sign? It's something that you can see that visibly represents something you cannot see. There are many examples. The United States flag. It's a sign. It's something you can see, but what does that flag represent? It pictures for us everything connected with our nation. It was not such an important sign. Why would there be so much fuss when someone shows disrespect to that sign? The flag. It's a sign. It represents our nation. Or more personally, think of your wedding ring. What is that? It's just a ring of metal around your finger, and yet it's so much more than that because it visibly represents to you, husbands and wives, the vows that you made before God and His church when you were married. It's a powerful sign representing an invisible reality. And so it is with the sacraments, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. They help us visualize invisible grace. The water of baptism, it shows us what the Spirit does when He regenerates us. He cleanses us from sin. He gives us new life. The bread and wine of the Lord's Supper help us visualize the broken body and shed blood of Christ that paid for all of our sins, through which we have full and free remission of all of those sins. That's the idea of a sign. It's a visible word that helps us visualize invisible grace. Sacraments are a sign, and the sacraments are a seal. And a seal, then, is a token that guarantees the authenticity and authority of something. Think of in history, a king would have a seal that he would put on all of the official documents and letters that he would send to different people in his kingdom. And that seal was a spot of wax that he would put on the letter. And into that warm wax, he'd impress his signet ring so that left in that wax, there would be the mark of his authority, his coat of arms, the royal regalia. And when that letter went out, the recipient would receive that letter and they would see, ah, I know this is from the king. It bears the mark of his authority and it guarantees that its contents are true. Perhaps the king sent a letter to one of his noblemen saying, I give you this large tract of land. How does that man know he will receive that land? He has the promise from the king, marked with the king's own signet ring. The sacraments are God's seal to us. As it were, the mark of His kingly ring, that all of His promises to us are true on His authority. He's sworn an oath. He will perform it. Everything you see pictured in the sign, the washing of water, picturing the washing of regeneration, the breaking of the bread and the pouring of the wine, picturing the sacrifice of Christ. The sacraments say, people of God, that's what God has done for you. Here it is. See it. Believe it. And here's the proof of the authenticity of the promise. That's what the sacraments are. Then together with the preaching of the gospel, these sacraments, they serve to build up our faith. That's how they operate then. That's what they do. That's their purpose. To build, to nourish, to strengthen our faith. Let us see then, in the first place, the negative, how they do not operate. The sacraments do not work or nourish or strengthen or confirm our faith in a mechanical or automatic way. And what is meant there is they're not like machines. Once you activate them, they just go and do their own thing. It's not like a vending machine. You put a bill in and something comes out. It's not like your car. You turn it on and it propels itself. The sacraments and the preaching are not grace in and of themselves. And that means that the mere fact that you sit and listen to a sermon, or the mere fact that you partake of the Lord's Supper, that in and of itself does not convey grace. That's the view of the Roman Catholic Church, that the means of grace work themselves. Can't be the case, for one thing, because the ungodly receive no grace from these means. A reprobate man who sits under the preaching, what happens? He's hardened. There's no grace worked in his heart by the Spirit. The man, the unbeliever who sits and partakes of the Lord's Supper, he eats and drinks judgment unto himself. The sacraments and the preaching do not automatically of themselves convey grace. We must see, by going back to question and answer 65, that it's the Holy Spirit that conveys grace. It's the Holy Spirit that makes these means operate in an effective way. It's the Holy Spirit who uses the tools. You return to the illustrations we considered earlier. A drill is useless if it just sits there. The bit has to be put into the screw and the trigger pulled. Food and drink is useless if it just sits on the table but is not brought into your mouth and digested. In the same way, the means of grace are of no benefit unless the Spirit takes them and applies them to us. The Catechism is at pains to emphasize that. The Spirit works faith in our hearts. The Spirit teaches us in the Gospel and assures us by the sacraments. So these means of grace, they're not automatic machines. They're tools that have to be used by the Spirit. Now let's see the positive. How do they operate? Specifically, what do they do to us when the Spirit uses them, when the Spirit employs them? What do the preaching and the sacraments do? Well, the preaching works faith. Question and answer 65 emphasizes this idea that the Spirit works faith. And that makes it differ from the sacraments. The sacraments do not work faith. The idea here is that the preaching produces faith. It brings it forth and then causes it to grow. And the Holy Spirit does this by, as it were, activating the bond that He has created between us and Jesus Christ. When we come under the preaching, that bond of faith becomes active as knowledge and confidence. And we're brought to conscious faith. To understand this, consider the young child. Most of the children of the covenant are regenerated at a very, very young age. They have that new life of Christ. They have that bond of faith, and yet that faith is not active. It's not conscious yet. But as the Spirit ministers to their young hearts through the teaching of their parents, as they sit under the preaching of the gospel here in church, as they go to catechism when they're older, what does the Word do? It brings that faith to consciousness. And it does that by imparting knowledge and confidence in Christ. We go back to Lord's Day 7. What is faith? Certain knowledge, assured confidence. Where does that certain knowledge and assured confidence come from? The work of the Holy Spirit, working by the means of grace in the heart. Preaching of the gospel feeds the soul with knowledge of Jesus Christ. Not mere facts, but personal, intimate knowledge of your Savior, the one who died for you. Points you to His sacrifice. In giving you that knowledge, on the basis of that knowledge, you receive confidence also. Knowing Christ, you put your trust in Christ. As answer 67 emphasizes, put your trust in Christ because He's the only ground of your salvation. That's how the preaching operates. That's how the Spirit uses the tool. Activates that bond of faith. Gives knowledge of Christ. Causes us to grow in our confidence and trust in Christ. And that's the strengthening and upbuilding of our faith. And the sacraments then He uses in conjunction with that preaching. As we hear the Word, and as that Word penetrates into our hearts, the Spirit uses the sacraments to show us that Word, so that we see what we hear. And all the promises of Christ are set before our eyes. Sacraments don't convey knowledge in the way that the preaching does. There's nothing new in the sacraments. They depend on the Word for their meaning and their significance. But when they're used with the Word together, a powerful means, the sacraments serve to strengthen and especially confirm our faith. And that goes back to the idea of signs and seals, doesn't it? We hear the gospel. We see the seal of the promise of the gospel in the sacraments. The Spirit uses both to build up our faith, to nourish our new life in Christ. That is how they operate. So seeing what these means of grace are, seeing how the Holy Spirit uses them, it should be clear to us why we need them. We need the means of grace simply because they are the tools that God has chosen to use to save you. Without these means, there's no faith. And without faith, there is no salvation. Let us not think lightly of these humble means, therefore, that God has chosen to use for our salvation. He has so joined the health of our faith to the means of grace that we cannot have a healthy faith if we do not make use of these means. Just as God has joined our body's health to the use of food and drink, so too the health of our faith to the use of these means. Who would be so foolish as to say, I don't need bread and water. I'm going to stop eating and drinking. What Christian would imperil the health of his soul by willfully and deliberately removing himself from the means God has ordained? That brings our attention then to one of the central applications that this Word of God ought to have to us as a congregation this morning. The application is this. Be in the church. Be an active and lively member of the church. And as an active and lively member of the church, make diligent use of these means of grace. It's in the public worship of the church that they are administered. For the nourishment and upbuilding of your faith, be here in the church. That's a warning. The means of grace are found in the instituted church. It's a popular idea today that you can be a Christian and not be a church-going Christian. But God and His Word says no. God's will is that the blessings of salvation be enjoyed in community, in the body of Christ, not as an individual in isolation. And that makes sense when we consider the idea of the body, the idea that we've looked at when we looked at the church in Lord's Day 21. All blessings of salvation are in Jesus Christ the head. They're communicated to us from head to the members of the body through that bond of faith, by the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then applies those blessings using the means of grace. You see how everything fits together. This is why our Belgic Confession in Article 28 can say there is no salvation outside of the church, outside of the instituted church. There are exceptions. Those don't determine the rule. It's here that the Spirit of Christ works. It's here where He uses the tools. And if you're not here, He's not going to operate by these means in your heart. That stresses the importance, people of God, do we not see? Being lively members of the church and using these means. That's the warning, but let us end with encouragement. These means are powerful. It's the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1, verse 16 says. God's pleased by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. These are powerful means for the salvation of your soul, for the salvation of your families, for the continuation of the covenant in the line of our generations. Trust God. Trust His wisdom in using these means. We will find that when we are faithful, when we make diligent use of them, the spiritual blessings will be rich. May God strengthen us then to make use of these means of grace as He commands us. Amen. Great God and Heavenly Father, salvation is all of Thee, and it is by grace alone. Yet Thou art pleased to employ humble earthly means of the preaching of the gospel and the sacraments to work out that salvation in us. We pray that Thou wilt help us to see the importance of these means and to delight in them and to willingly and gladly attend to their use, that by the work of the Spirit we may grow in our faith and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the word of the gospel as it is brought here serve to that end by Thy grace. Hear us in mercy, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen.